Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
It is a busy time. I went to Don Park for the very first time in my life yesterday, which was amazing. Was the Central Park of Taipei, coming from New York City, it was awesome. And then played volleyball for the first time in years. And I'm glad I can kind of stand upright today, so that's good. We have some real ballers in the church who really know how to play, so that was fun. And then we have the baptism. That's amazing. I haven't been to the beach here in Taiwan. All the times I've been here, I've never been to the beach. So the year that I've lived here, the beach has been shut down. We walked along the beach in Tianmu one day on the beach walk, on the beachfront, whatever they call that. But our first time to the beach. So come on along if you want to be with me for my first time at the beach. Dunk some folks. It's going to be fun. And I want to encourage you. Also, my first time to the zoo here. I love zoos. I studied zoology and I have my degrees in zoology. So Saturday, I'm taking the youth to the zoo, which is going to be amazing. So what a big weekend. What a big couple of weeks. So I'm excited, but not as excited as I am to finish out this series, the aftermath of Easter. You know, in our lives, sometimes we have big events. Sometimes they're celebrations. Sometimes they're crises that happen in our lives. But after these big events, these big moments in our life, there comes the aftermath. When you sort of have to just pick everything back up again, get back on track. And in our lives, it's kind of been that way. You know, Easter for churches, we had our largest attendance ever, I think, in the church last Easter. This past Easter, 2 weeks ago, so which was amazing because COVID's happening and you're wondering who's going to show up. We're wondering if we're even going to be able to have a service, and then to have our largest crowd ever was amazing. But then we realized, we have to have church again next Sunday. We got to get that together. So we decided to title this series "The Aftermath," aftermath of Easter. And what we're looking at is the first Easter when Jesus rose from the dead. Because that's what Easter is. It's a celebration of Jesus rising from the dead. And then came the aftermath, what happened during that time. And so we're going to look actually in the book of Acts. If you have a Bible, you can pull that open. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 1 and 2 and just kind of walk through the stories today and just see how did the church go from the aftermath of the resurrection to the launch of the church, the birthing of the church in Acts chapter 2. What took place? What was the journey? Because a lot of times, that's also when we watch things like that, when we read about things like that, it's reflected in our lives. And we can learn principles from what's written in the scripture that we can apply to our lives. Because the point of it is not to get a history lesson. The point of it is not just to have a lot of good principles and philosophies. The point of it is to live a life based on what God teaches us through His Word. And so we're going to take the stories and then apply them to our lives as a church, because this is the start of the church. And so what we're doing today started way back then, 2,000 years ago, right in the aftermath of the first Easter. So we'll apply that to us individually and as a church. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word that teaches us how to live. More than that, we're thankful for Jesus, who came and gave his life for us that we might have life. And that through his death on the cross, that your spirit could live inside of us. And we could walk in a relationship with you here on earth. And live lives that not only honor you, but introduce others to your great love for us. I pray, Lord, today as we look into your word, that your Holy Spirit would just come and speak to each one of us. Lord, we take a moment, we open our hearts and just say, Spirit of God, speak to my heart today. And may my life be transformed by the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're looking at the 50 days after the first Easter, after Jesus rose from the dead. And so it's significant because 50 days from when Jesus rose from the dead is what we call the day of Pentecost, which just means 50. So it was a counting of 50 days. And so what took place in these 50 days is what we're going to cover. All right. Last week, we covered how that affected the disciples personally. and we walk through the aftermath in our own hearts of when we experience trauma, brokenness in our lives. Because the disciples went through a brutal disillusionment. And they were shocked at Jesus being brutally and publicly crucified on the cross. Completely innocent, and yet brutally beaten, stripped, and hung on a cross, dying with excruciating pain. And so there's such a shock to see Jesus come into Jerusalem thinking, now's the time we're going to overthrow the Roman government, the oppression that's been on us for generations, and we finally found the Messiah. They had seen him themselves. They'd seen him heal blind eyes. They'd seen him raise people from the dead. They'd seen him do amazing, amazing miracles. And multitudes, thousands of people flocking wherever he would go because of the amazing miracles that they saw and the wisdom that he would share. Things like turning 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes into enough food to feed thousands. And so they watched Jesus do all these things and said, surely this is the guy. When we read our ancient histories, our ancient scriptural texts, and we read about this Messiah that's to come to deliver, he's fulfilling everything. He's fulfilling all the different promises, and we see the power that's on his life. Surely this is the time that God has sent this Messiah to deliver us from the oppression of Rome, and then to see Jesus instead be brutally murdered was just devastating for them. So much so that we saw last week how it was difficult for them, even when Jesus appeared, rising from the dead, showing them, even though he told them before he died that, yeah, I'm going to die, I'm going to be in the ground, and the third day afterwards, I'm going to rise from the dead. Even though he told them that, they had difficulty believing it. Sometimes in our lives, we suffer through moments like that, with disillusionment, disappointment, hurt, pain, crisis in our lives that all of a sudden makes us, you know, a little fearful. People tell me here, you know, when we look around the world, like with COVID, and the rest of the world is like, oh, we got, you know, 7,000 cases. It's great. You know, we're opening up. And here we're like, oh, you know, the cases are going up. Remember, we had 700 cases, and we're like, oh, we maybe need to shut down. But then you remember, you know, when the last time, I think it was SARS that hit here, and the devastation that it has. And so there's this, you know, community memory of saying, let's just take it slow. You know, remember the last time. And it's in the DNA. And so that's what was happening with the disciples. It's kind of like, all right, we have this fear. But then all of a sudden from this community, today we're going to look at them as a community, as the group of disciples, and how God transformed them, what it was like. So verse 3, Acts chapter 1, verse 3. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. So 40 days, what he's talking about is Jesus, actually, after he rose from the dead, he walked the earth for 40 days. And after 40 days, then he ascended to heaven. And then they had 10 days until Pentecost hit and the church was birthed. And so during that time, he says he appeared to them time and time again, several times. Why did he appear to them several times? Because it took several times before they finally believed that he was alive. Because they had gone through this disappointment, this disillusionment. And so they were skeptics. And so when Mary Magdalene said, I've seen him. He rose from the dead. Just like he promised, he rose from the dead. They said, we don't believe you. And then with 2 more disciples from the town of Emmaus came and said, we were walking along the road and Jesus came right alongside us. And he showed us from the scripture how it was always God's plan that he would be crucified and rise from the dead. And again, the disciples like, no, can't believe it. In fact, the Bible says that when Jesus showed up to them in person, they were in a locked room in Jerusalem, hiding, the Bible says, because of fear of the Jews. He appeared to them, and then some of them still didn't believe. How's that? I mean, I don't know if they thought, yeah, it was just a vision, or, you know, we just had too much fish, or how do they, you know, they're in a locked room, the scripture says, because they were scared, and Jesus shows up, and some of them are like, wow, Jesus, you're risen from the dead, you are God, and others are like, I'm not buying it. They're so wounded inside. And so you have this division amongst them. You have this, even amongst the 12, there's like, I don't believe, you know. And in fact, one of them, the Bible says, when Jesus finally showed up to all of them, 10 of them in the group, And Thomas missed out. He wasn't there. Doubting Thomas, we call him. And when he heard about it, from all the other disciples saying, look, he showed up to Mary. He showed up to the disciples on Emmaus Road. He showed up to us. We were in a locked room. He showed up. Thomas says, I don't believe it. And the Bible says it was 8 days from the time that he showed up and the time they told Thomas to the time that finally Jesus showed up with Thomas in the room. And Thomas says, I don't believe it unless I actually see the nail prints in his wrist and in his feet. I'm not going to believe. And so Jesus shows up and says, okay, Thomas, go ahead, put your finger in the nail hole. You can put your fingers in the holes in my feet. And Thomas is like, it's okay. I do believe. You see this transformation that takes place, but it took time. And so we're going to walk through that process. How did that happen? Verse 4. Once he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is saying here, let me give you a promise. The Holy Spirit is going to come. It's going to be like you got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Like you're just going to be overwhelmed. Before he passed away, before he was crucified, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And they began to work miracles just like Jesus did. So they understood the power of the Holy Spirit. But he said, you're going to have the Holy Spirit on a whole different level. You remember when I breathed on you guys and sent you out and how you guys saw blind eyes open and you saw devils be demons, people be delivered from demonic oppression. It's going to be like that, but even more. Jesus said, that's my promise. And so they're struggling here with the promises Jesus has given him, but do I really trust Jesus? Because last time when I thought he was going to become king, he ended up crucified. Is he going to pull the rug out from under us again? Verse 6, so when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has a time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? So they're still thinking, Jesus is already saying, he already told them, look guys, okay, I'm here with you. I'm going to be here with you for a while, but then I'm going to go back to the Father in heaven, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and it's going to be even better than this. It's going to be better than me being here with you. And like they're like, no way. You left us once before when you were crucified. You know, that's like shocking news to them. And so they still can't get it through their minds. And so when Jesus says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, they're like, in their minds is still, okay, so yeah, that's cool about the Holy Spirit thing, but are you going to become king now? Are you going to get rid of the Romans now? Is this the time? And so they're still thinking that Jesus is going to get rid of the Romans and become the king of Israel. And he replies, the Father alone, verse 7, has authority to set the times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling everyone, people everywhere about me. In Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so Jesus, again, he just reiterates the promise. He says, here's the promise you're waiting for. Here's the thing you need to hold on to. The power of the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. You're going to be inundated with that power. And when he comes upon you, it's going to be better even than me being here in Jerusalem with you. And so for us as Christians, we live with the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit accessible to us. And again, we always have to ask ourselves, if the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives is not better than Jesus being here in Taipei, then we're missing out on the type of relationship with the Holy Spirit that Jesus intended. Which, I don't know about you, but that kind of blows my mind because I know I'm not there yet. I know I don't live at that place. But I also want to hold on to the promise. I say, Jesus said that's the way it's going to be. So I'm going to hold on to that promise until it comes to pass. And in moments when we're struggling, in moments when it feels like our life is not all we expected it to be, in moments when our Christianity isn't all that we expected it to be, we hold on to the promise. And that's why it's important to read the Word and know the Scriptures and know what are God's promises to me so that I can hold on to them in the times when it's tough. Because we all go through tough times. We all go through times when life doesn't quite work out the way we expected. Right? A few of us? All right. And it's interesting that after that, the Bible says he was then taken up, after saying that, he was taken up in a cloud. And the disciples are sitting there, they're trying to watch him. I want to like rent, download the video. We don't rent videos anymore, dude. I grew up in the Blockbuster days. When we get to heaven, just to say, what did that look like? You know, here's the disciples watching Jesus, and the Bible says he just started to go up into the clouds. Pretty amazing, right? He just goes up, and they're sitting there watching him. Is that him? Is he riding down the clouds? What are we going to do now? You know, they're just sitting there watching him on the Mount of Olives, which is like a half mile outside of Jerusalem, and they're like, and then the angels finally have to come down and say, guys, why are you still here? Jesus? Gone. He's not coming back. It's okay. You know, you go back. He told you to go wait in Jerusalem for the promise. Go there. Don't. That's not going to happen again. Jesus is not coming back down again until everything's done. Right now, you need to go do what he told you to do. Wait in Jerusalem for the promise. Because the promise is what brings the transformation. So going on in Acts chapter 1, let's move down to verse 14. There we go. It says, so they all met together, went back. They went back to Jerusalem. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. During this time, when about 120 believers were together in one place, Peter stood up and addressed them. So what's going on here? He says, brothers, he said, the scriptures had to be fulfilled concerning Judas, who guided those who arrested Jesus. This was predicted long ago by the Holy Spirit, speaking through King David. Judas was one of us and shared in the ministry with us. So what goes on here? God is setting the stage to birth a committed community out of a bunch of disillusioned, disheartened, disappointed disciples who didn't know what they were doing, didn't know what to do next, kind of didn't know what to believe. And all of a sudden, when we fast forward, we see that they became this committed community of disciples where almost every single one of them ended up being crucified or killed themselves, martyred themselves for their beliefs. So from hiding from the Jews, they went to boldly proclaiming and becoming this community of faith. And so we're setting the stage. Here's what happened. First of all, they all met together. So coming together is important. I know that for all those of you on Zoom, I don't know if you're back there, no judgment. You might have kids or older folks and you need to stay there or be in a place where you can't join us. That's okay. But we want to encourage you. This is necessary. There's a power in us coming together. Throughout history, anytime there was political unrest, what governments have always learned to do is do not let people congregate together. Whenever there's political unrest. Why? Because there's a power when people come together. And so here, the first thing Jesus said was, come together. And they gathered together. And so as a church, let's not stop meeting together. Let's be sure that when church opens up on Sunday morning, be there. When your small group gathers, be there. There's something that happens when we're together in one place. Going on, it says, they constantly united in prayer. The second thing, so coming together. Second thing, uniting in prayer. We want to encourage you. Let's be a church that prays together. We're going to be shifting our, right now we pray Monday through Thursday, 9 p.m. online every night, Monday through Thursday. We also pray before the service. And then the first Friday of every month, we gather right here and just do a worship time together. So that's coming up, May 6th. We'll have just a worship time together here. But I want to encourage you as a church, let's be a church that prays in our small groups. We encourage every one of our small groups to pray together. We want to be a church that constantly is coming together for the purpose of prayer. There's something powerful about prayer and necessary about prayer that aligns us with God's purposes and unleashes God's power in us. So as a church, if we want to set the stage for God to do amazing things with us, come together, unite in prayer. And then Peter, the Bible says that Peter stood up and he addressed them. And it always is required that there's a rising up of leaders. There needs to be bold leadership to stand up and say, this is what we're going to do. This is how we're coming together. Tomorrow, we're gathering the leaders here, and we're going to come together. And as the leaders, you know, we've just, as a church, we've been growing, and God's been shifting us, and we're just saying, we're going to rise up together and say, here's where we're headed. And here's what the team looks like. And we encourage you, if you feel a call to leadership, come and see one of us. Come and see myself or my wife. We are always looking for leaders to rise up. Why? Because what the world needs is leaders who know God. What the world needs is leaders who have character in their lives, the character of the scripture in their lives, the same kind of servant leadership, laying down of their lives that Jesus did. That's what the world needs. The world doesn't need more proud, arrogant, self-centered leaders, and that's what they're getting. And so we as Christians, we need to rise up as leaders. Peter stood up and said, okay, guys, let's pull this together. And then he began to just set things in order. First, he had to address the elephant in the room. One of us betrayed Jesus. He was a guy who 3 years we all lived together. There's deep wounds. There's some pretty deep relational wounds there. There's some pretty deep mistrust that was bred out of that. One of our own betrayed us. It wasn't the guys outside. It was one of our very own. And so no wonder they didn't believe when people came and said, hey, Jesus rose from the dead. I don't know who I'm going to trust anymore. But Peter said, we have to address this, guys. And I love how he addresses it. Because he talks about Judas. And I love how Jesus knew Judas was going to be the guy. Jesus knew Judas was taking money out of the treasury. But Jesus just kept him in the group. He says, I'm going to give Judas as much opportunity as possible to repent, to really hear what I'm teaching, to have his heart be changed. He didn't spend all this time like, okay, here's who got what sin. You know, so often in churches, we tend to be sin and error focused. And that's not the kingdom. That's not how Jesus lived. That's not how Jesus led. And so Peter, you love it because Peter now, he's kind of like Jesus. He's saying, yeah, Judas did it. But you know what? God used that. And he frames it in the scriptures. And he says, here's how it went down. Let's look at what Judas did. And let's frame it within the context of scripture. It wasn't all about Judas was such a bum. Judas, what a bad guy. What a betrayer. How did this happen? No, he says, guys, this is what had to happen. And Judas, within the framework of scripture, he was a guy who fell. But then he ends up saying, hey, look, Judas was one of us. And I love that heart. And may we always have that kind of heart. Even when people fail, we're just going to say, you know what? We all at times fail. Let's reach out. And the ones who fail, let's do all we can to bring them back in. And if they were part of us, right now we live in this cancel culture. You do one mistake, you're out, right? And I don't want to ever read about you. I mean, imagine if we cancel cultured the Bible. Like all the things that David wrote out. You know that Paul sent Christians to death? Like, we're going to cancel him too. So all his scriptures, we got to take his books off the shelf. You're going to have no Bible left. Honestly. That's just not the kingdom culture. When people fail, we always give them second, third. Jesus said 7 times 70. You just keep giving them more chances. Why? Because the power of God has the ability to change the worst sinner and transform their hearts. So we believe and hope for everyone. We always hold out hope. That's the nature of people whose lives have been transformed by the kingdom of God. We need to be a people of hope. We need to be a people of embracing. We need to be a people of saying, you can do this. God can change your circumstance. And this is what took place there. I'm never going to get through this. but it's going to be fun for the next few minutes anyway. So let's just jump down here. Let's see. So then they choose a replacement. And I love how they do this. They choose this replacement. They say, okay, here's the qualifications, just people who've been with Jesus, been with us from the time that Jesus was baptized all the way to when he ascended. Who's been with us all the time? So you find all the guys and say, okay, here's the two. And they couldn't figure out. There wasn't one that stood out from the other, from all the rest, but they said there's two that kind of stand out from all the rest. But we can't decide between the two of them. So what do? They just draw straws. They say, okay, just draw straws. And I love that. It's like, you know, the Holy Spirit's with us. It's going to be okay. We don't have to get everything. We don't have to, like, study everything down to the nth degree and make sure it's all perfect and then we never make a mistake. They're like, well, just trust the Holy Spirit that he's going to work it out. Everything's going to be okay. as Bob Marley said. Why? Not because we're great, not because we're so smart, not because we make it, you know, we get everything right all the time, make every decision right, but because the Holy Spirit is with us. This is the promise. The Holy Spirit makes things okay when we let Him work in our lives, that He helps us, He redeems us, He empowers us. So verse chapter 2 says, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven. And so the Holy Spirit comes and He baptizes them and their lives are totally transformed. They go from being scared and divided and skeptical and mistrust. They go to this now group that Peter stands up. They begin to go out to the streets and proclaim. And on that very first day, 3,000 people are persuaded by Peter's preaching. Whereas before, he didn't even want to tell one little servant maid girl that he was a Christian, that he was connected to Jesus. Now he's preaching on the street so boldly that thousands are being persuaded to become Christians and become followers of Jesus. So from a denier of Christ to one who's bringing others to follow Christ, this is what the Holy Spirit does when we get baptized in the Holy Spirit. He transforms and radically changes our lives. And it's close. So Christianity isn't just another self-help philosophy. We try to get good principles and apply them to our lives and become better people. We are Christians who realize we've been radically changed because God has changed us. And so we're not proud. We're not saying we're better than everybody else because we are so disciplined and did it all right. We're saying we're pretty much messed up like you or worse. But God's come into our lives and He makes all the difference. And so we come with a grace and a humility to share the word of God. Why? Because it's all about Jesus. And I love this. We look at what happened. Let's jump down to chapter 2. Let's go to verse 42. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper. We're going to do the Lord's Supper today because that's what they did. I love this description. Devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We just come, we go to small groups, we learn about God, and we want to unpack the Word of God. We come on a Sunday, and we listen to preaching. They fellowship together. I love that this church, you know, we go to the park together. We hang out, we play games. It was just fun. Sharing meals together. I love how this church, on Sundays, everybody wants to find someone to go eat together. And then, like Easter, we just all ate here together. There's something about that. That is what marks the church ever since it started. So right from the very beginning, we're just doing what the church has always done. We eat together, regular meals, but also communion together. We remember the Lord together. And we'll unpack why they did that. And then to prayer. And friends, this is what church is. This is what we do. Now, I'm a person who I love praying by myself. You know, I'm happy to pray hours on my own. I'm happy, you know, some of our Monday through Thursday, it's tough. People don't show up. Some nights it's me by myself just praying there, you know, on the Zoom, and it's just me looking at myself. You know? Does that count as two, or is that just kind of weird? But, you know, I'm like two or three, and it's me and the Holy Spirit. That's two. We're good. But I want to encourage us as a church. Let's pray together. It is more fun when someone else shows up. That's for sure. A deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And we're believing for that. We're going to keep praying for people. If you have someone who's sick, we're going to pray for them. I love how Peter and Linda, anybody who's sick, if you're here in Taiwan and you're sick, they'll go to your house. They'll come. They'll lay hands on you, pray for you. We're just going to keep believing until we see the miracles keep happening. You know, it's like a slow trickle starting. You know, we're seeing a healing here and there. But we're going to just keep believing and learning how to pray for people until we see what's written in the Bible come to pass. All right, so verse 44. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. And I love that because that's like us. Anytime the church comes together, there's just joy. And may that always mark any meeting that we have. Whether it's like some team, the usher team meeting, or your small group, or church on Sunday, let's make it our habit to just have those times be filled with joy and generosity. Let that be our That's my prayer, that we'd be a church that would be marked for joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So this is what they did. That's what the church looked like. People taking stuff, selling it, saying, you have a need. I got way too much clothes in my wardrobe. Let me sell some and help you out. Give you some money for food. Help you with some stuff for your kid. And the people all around them, they could see how they loved each other. And that drew people. And the church had goodwill. Too often the church is all about how rich I get and getting my act together and making sure I live a successful life. But that's not how the church started. And that's not where we want the church to end up. We want a church where people see the love and the generosity. In fact, Jesus said this. He said, here's how you're going to know that you're my disciples, by the love that you have one for another. He said, it's not going to be because your doctrine's so great. You know, your doctrine's great, so you must be real Christians. And if you go to any Christian blogs nowadays, it seems like it's all they talk about. I don't believe your doctrine. Your teaching's wrong. My teaching's wrong. My teaching's better than your teaching. And like Jesus said, here's how they'll know. The love that you have for one another. Not the doctrine that you have. Not how great your music is. I love our worship team. I love that we have good music. But that's not how you know that, okay, that's a great church. Those are real disciples. He said, no, it's the love that you have for one another. Church, too often, especially as a younger preacher, he spent so much time preaching about what we're not. We're not like that church. We're not like those churches. We're not like this. And what's the point? How much does that show love? How much does that make us true disciples? As a church, let's just make a commitment. We're never going to be the church that criticizes other churches. We're just going to be the church that says, here's what God's telling us to do. And let's go do that. And let the other churches go do what God's telling them to do. Because we're not going to reach the people that they're reaching. And that is okay. That's why we're all the body of Christ. In fact, this summer, we're talking to some other pastors. We're going to try to send little short mission teams and helping teams all throughout Taiwan. Our goal is to try to send it to every district in Taiwan to send some kind of mission team. So we're all going to kind of partner together. So you'll be hearing more. We're just going to say, such and such churches, they got some connections over here in this town, and they're going to go and help an orphanage, or they're going to go help a testimony at a church here. And we're just going to, the churches, English-speaking churches, at least, we're going to partner together. And I love that. I love that the churches are going to come together to say, this is who we are. This is what we do. We cannot tell the rest of the world to get over your division. Quit being so mean. If we're doing the same thing to each other. And it starts here. It starts with how we treat each other. Do we shoot our wounded? Or do we come along and heal them? When people fall, do we kick them? Or do we say, let me help you up again? Let me come alongside. That's the heart, because it's by our love that they'll know we're disciples. Jesus said that you need to learn to love one another the way that I've loved you. And that's why we do communion. That's why we do the Lord's Supper. Because it reminds us of how Jesus loved us, so that we in turn will love each other the same.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.